Tonight's reading is a number of passages from Lamentations, chapter 4 and chapter 5. So starting at chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. How the gold has lost its lustre, the fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at every street corner. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my people have become heartless, like ostriches in the desert. Because of thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those brought up in royal purple now lie on ash heaps. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. And chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. The Lord's anointed, our very life breath, was caught in their traps. We thought that under his shadow we would live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, daughter of Edom, you who live in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup will be passed. You will be drunk and stripped naked. Your punishment will end, daughter of Zion. He will not prolong your exile, but he will punish your sin, daughter Edom, and expose your wickedness. And chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had, but only at a price. And verses 16 to 22. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us for so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. Thanks be to God for his word.
Father God, I just pray for Kate as she brings us the word that you've given to her. Father, I pray for clarity and that you'll give her the words for us and give us the ears to hear it. Amen.
Amen. Well, Lamentations 4 and 5. If you're at home, it might be a great thing to have a Bible to hand because it is quite a couple of chapters. I want to start by thinking, what does it mean to have hope? If you say the word hope, what does it make you think of? A friend shared recently this beautiful explanation of hope from an early church father called Tertullian. And he said, hope is patience with the lamp lit. So if tonight you're someone who thinks, my hope is running dry, then perhaps tonight you might see from God's word how you might be able to light that lamp of hope from God. Lamentations is a book of grief, of pain, of unimaginable destruction and suffering, but it is built on a seedbed of hope. We sang one of my favorite hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which comes from Lamentations chapter 3, which we looked at last week, where the poet writes, His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. If Lamentations was a book, then the spine of the book holding the whole thing together would be hope. And as we end our study by looking at the final two chapters tonight, we hear more of the suffering that the Israelites have been through. We see them in communal lament, remembering what they have been through together and seeking restoration with God. They are fighting for hope. And the first thing we see in chapter 4 is the totality of the destruction which has happened. And we see this in two ways. Firstly, we witness the people in disarray. And secondly, we see the leadership in disarray. So chapter 4, firstly, the people in disarray. Chapter 4 outlines the many ways in which their lives have changed. It's almost a before and a now. How precious the children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay. And the different groups mentioned in the chapter show us how everyone has been impacted. There's mention of children, babies, princes, mothers, kings, prophets, priests. No one has not been affected. And the people are no longer able to fulfill basic functions. We see mothers unable to nurse their babies. We see some women so desperate for food that they resort to cannibalism. This chapter is an explosion of grief. But we also witness the leadership of the people in disarray, because there's a sense in which we understand where the destruction has come from. Because their faith leaders have let them down. Chapter 4, verse 13, the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of the priests. You see, these religious leaders have ignored the warnings given them by God, and they've not called the people to repentance. So now they are defiled by blood. The poet is saying that they literally have got blood on their hands. And this means, because they're now unclean, they can no longer care for their people as a priest should. And there's the recognition that the exile is because the people have not been willing to come on their knees before God and say sorry for the things that they've done. And God's been warning them about this for a really long time, warning them that the exile was going to happen. It's first mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 29, which speaks of people from another land coming and taking them away. But this has been ignored. And it's not only the religious leaders that they feel have failed them, it's also their king who's been captured. He's referred to in this passage as the Lord's anointed, because they believed that the king had been given to them by God to be their leader. And in chapter 4, they talk about him wanting him to be the shadow under which they could live. But he has been captured. He has been taken away. And I think this suggests that not only are they unable to repent for their sin, but secondly, they're kind of putting their faith in the wrong place. Because although he was given to them by God, a king was just a man. And they couldn't put their trust in a human just like them. They should have put their trust in God. This verse from Psalm 46, 146 says, "We must be careful of where we go for saving. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. And on that very day, their plans come for nothing." So we've seen the people in disarray. We've seen the leaders in disarray. But the chapter ends with this idea of hope, this seedbed of hope being planted, that the exile will not last forever. Verse 22 says, "Your punishment will end, daughter Zion. He will not prolong your exile." They're holding on to the promise that they have been offered, that the exile will end. They will return home. And it's a little instant, like that quote from Tertullian said, of them lighting the lamp and believing that what they're living through now will not last forever. So how then are they able to grow this hope, to build this hope? Well, we see that in chapter 5. Part 2 in chapter 5, embedding the hope. And the first way that they embed their hope is through communal lament. For the lament that is done in this chapter is done together. The I in chapter 1 becomes the we and the us. We have become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. We must buy the water we drink. This is a lament that's done together, mournfully seeking God and asking for his recognition of what they've been through. And as they do this, perhaps they're able to come to terms with what has happened. It's almost like they're reminding themselves and God of what they've been through, but they're still standing. As they remember what they've been through, what they've survived, they're building their hope for change, that life will not always be like this. Walter Brueggemann said of hope, collective sharing of what we've been through, that memory produces hope in the same way that amnesia produces despair. Hope is grounded in memory. And as we remember, it gives us the strength to carry on. And if we think of the power of collective memories, the power of talking about what we're going through and what we've been through, we do it as a nation, don't we? We do it every year on November the 11th, where we think about what happened in the two world wars and in the other conflicts. We did it last year on VE Day, when we got to remember and celebrate the ending of the Second World War. And Rebecca Solnit, who's an American writer living in New Orleans, who lived through Hurricane Katrina, she wrote that disaster is a lot like a revolution because memories can give hope for the new as we remember the good things we once fought for. So they communally lament. And then secondly, they communally repent, because they come on their knees before God saying, "The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." They realize that they have had things, their priorities in the wrong places. They've been too focused on Mount Zion in Jerusalem and thought that that's what they had to be protecting. It was their crowning glory. They thought it was an impenetrable fortress that could never be taken. And because they were so focused on that, their eyes had dimmed to God. And they realized it's not about a city. It's not about a temple or a king or a priest or a prophet. Their hope should be in God, who reigns forever. So together they turn to him and ask to be restored. Their seedbed of hope is built into seeking restoration with God. They see their sin and come before him on their knees. And then the book ends on a cliffhanger. Now, I don't know if you know the Enneagram, but it's a sort of personality test. And I'm a 7, which is an enthusiast, which means I always want to feel like I'm at Disneyland. Or another way of saying it is every day is a snow day, and today literally has been. But, so this means I really struggle with the ending of this book. I want everything tied up and to believe that everybody was happy and they all trotted back to Jerusalem rejoicing in the Lord. But they don't. And there are some Jewish synagogues that wouldn't read out verse 22. But verses 21 and 22 say this: "Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." The book ends with them asking for renewal, but also an articulation that they have doubt. But actually, isn't that reassuring to us? Isn't it reassuring to know that it's okay to find faith hard, and it's okay to be someone who asks questions and struggles and thinks, but why, God? But has this happened? Or what about this? I know that I do that. I have doubts and I have worries about faith. And I'd love to encourage you to have reassurance about that from the book of Lamentations. Please keep asking questions. Keep wrestling with things. Don't just accept. It's okay to ask and to talk. And these Israelites, they have heard a prophecy that the exile will end, but they're struggling to believe it ever will. But there's a significant difference between the Israelites and us. And if you're thinking in this moment, has God forgotten me this year as COVID goes on and on and on? And that's very much a bit like the Israelites thinking, has God forgotten them as they sit in their exile? But there is a really big difference between us and the Israelites in exile, because we stand on the other side of the exile. We know that they did return to Jerusalem. We know that they were able to build. In Lamentations 4 and 5, they're sitting as they come to terms with what has happened and as they experience the punishment for their rebellion against God, and they're holding on to a hope of a promise that they will return. And this hope was based, this hope that God hadn't forgotten them, was based on prophecies. But our faith, wonderfully, is not based on prophecies. It's based on a person, on the person of Jesus Christ. So if we ever worry that God has forgotten us, we can know with certainty that he has not, and we are not alone, because God met us in his Son, Jesus. Yes, we have much like the Israelites. Just like the Israelites, we sin against God, and that comes with, and that is costly. In Romans 3, verse 12, Paul writes that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to recognize that there is a consequence of the way that we treat God. But if we turn to God and say sorry and ask to be forgiven, we can be. Because the price has been paid. Jesus, God's Son, was sent to earth to meet us and show us who God is. And he died on the cross, taking our punishment for our sin. And as he took that punishment for our sin, he showed us just how much we are loved by God. We have not been forgotten. However bad this year has been, God has not abandoned us. And if you, like many others, are finding faith hard, how can we find comfort from Lamentations 4 and 5? How can we embed hope? What can give us the patience to keep going as we stand with our lantern of hope? Well, I think the first thing that we can be taking from this book is we can have our hope stirring as we remember that as Christian believers, we do not believe in a God who is distant from us. We believe in a God who is our friend and who is our brother and who knows us intimately. And secondly, we can stir our hope through community lament. We cannot ignore what we have been through in the last year. I remember in March hearing someone on like the World at One saying, from now on, it will be before COVID and after COVID. And I think that that's true. We have been through a once-in-a-lifetime event, and we've been through it together. And it's affected all of us in different ways. And we need to come together to talk about it, to remember it, to hold each other up, to bear one another's burdens, and to keep each other going. Let's do that together. Let's do that as a church. Let's do that as a Christian community. Let's do that in our connect groups. Let's do it by praying together. You can come to Prayer and Praise next week. Every day of the week, except Wednesday, there's a prayer group that happens on Zoom. Why not come together to one of those events and find community lament? We can dream together of a different tomorrow as we trust in Jesus. One thing that we are going to do is we're going to try and put together a church community book of lament. And we would love you to write down your experiences of this year and to send them in. And then we will print them off or make some kind of ebook. We're not entirely sure how it will work. But we want to make some kind of reminder for the generations to come of what we've been through together. And thirdly, we can embed our hope by remembering that the time we are living through is an opportunity for growth, for newness, for revolution. God sent the Israelites into exile to make them who he wanted them to be. It was an act of love. We can see and we can use this time that we are going through as one of growth and newness. Disaster is a lot like a revolution. What would you change? How could God be teaching you in this time, discipling you, growing you to be more like him? God is here with us in this time. Let's use it and spend it with him. Lamenting is hard and it's painful. And some of us just want to be happy all the time. But actually, we have to do this. God gives us permission to do this. And as we do this together, we can change and we can grow as our hearts yearn and turn more to Jesus to become more like him. Let me pray as I end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Lamentations, this book of pain and sorrow and grief. We thank you that it gives us permission to be people who share our whole hearts with you. And we thank you that you sent the Israelites into exile as an act of love and that it changed them. Please could you be showing us how we could change in this time. Amen.